as we see our Lord who is holy, 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 we pick it up with this call from these trumpets that declare his holiness. So we're going to pick it up here in Numbers chapter 10, and we're going to look at how God calls to his people. We're going to see how God called to Israel, how he moved them into action. And we're going to look at how God moves us into action. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camp.'" God desires to call his congregation, and he desires to move them. I think there's times when I'm called and then I'm moved. And the Lord is desiring to use these two silver trumpets. Now, silver is the metal of redemption. If you can remember with me, it was in Leviticus where we saw when there was a son who was born, the first son, whether it was of an animal or of a man or whatever, it was dedicated to the Lord. And if it was an animal, it was to be sacrificed to the Lord. If it was a clean animal, if it was an unclean animal, it was redeemed. It was bought with silver. Or if it was a man child, it was redeemed with silver. And silver speaks of redemption. If you think back with me also, we step back into one more book, into Exodus, we saw the tabernacle being built, and they had these outposts, this curtain that went all the way around the tabernacle, and it had gold pillars. And that gold is the metal of divinity, of God, of who he is, his purity. But yet the sockets that they fastened themselves onto the ground were made of silver. God meets earth, God meets man on the basis of redemption. Brass. There was brass involved in the tabernacle, which speaks of judgment. And there's times when you think, I am just worthy to be judged by God, and yet God meets man on the basis of redemption. Redemption, it means to be bought back. It means to be lost and found. It means to be set free, if you would. Israel was redeemed from Egypt. They were bought. And now we're looking at these silver trumpets, which speak of redemption. He's calling to the redeemed. The trumpets weren't for the Amalekites. The trumpets weren't for the Egyptians. They were for the redeemed. Silver trumpets. And these weren't the horns. These were the long, you might see them read them in a book or see in a movie where a king's driving in and they got those big trumpets and they have a banner hanging down. It was that blast of a trumpet. Now, remember, there's 2.5 plus million people. And so they had to really blast. And so these two trumpets would sound a call to the people. They were to be made of hammered work. Similar, can you think of another piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle that was made strictly from hammered work? Anybody? The lampstand. One piece of gold, purely made of hammered work. The entire thing. Now, these are made of hammered work. One, it's silver, it's redeemed, but it's made of hammered work, which speaks of humility. It's not molded into shape. It's hammered into shape. It's beaten. Does that ring a bell to anybody? It was Philippians that says that Jesus in Christ was humbled. He was found in the form of a servant and even humbled himself to the point of death. Jesus would be hammered, if you would, to the cross. Every part of worship that we see in the tabernacle points to the person of Jesus. And Jesus was the call, the sound to worship God, if you would. Jesus would be hammered. So we have these two trumpets, silver, they're hammered, and they would make a blast. They'd make a noise. Verses 3 through 10 read, "And when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance a second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron the priest shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations." So the trumpets were designed to blast out. Verse 9, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Now, there were three major things that were to happen when they blew the trumpet. The first one was to assemble and depart. You blow the trumpets, and they were going to do one of two things. They knew they were going to assemble together, or it was time to depart. Now, you have to think with me, how would they differentiate the difference? Well, when does the camp of Israel take off? We went through this last week. When the cloud was lifted up. When would they stay? When the cloud settled over the tabernacle. So although they saw the cloud lift up, I lost them. There they are. Although they saw the cloud lift up, they had to wait to hear the sound to go. That's interesting. There's times when I see things changing in my life and I go, it's time to go, but I need to wait. I need to hear the call. You see, many times I see needs and I know where the Lord's going to go, and I have to wait for the call. There's a difference between the need and the call. And we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing? Am I following the need or am I following the call? You see, there, Jesus said, "The poor you'll have with you always." Not so with me. Jesus, knowing that he would soon be going to the cross. There's always things to do, good things to do. But is that what you're to do? Is that what I am to do? That was the problem with the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Ephesus was a busy, busy, busy church doing all kinds of good things, but they left their first love. They left the call that they first had. And I have to stop, and I'll see the cloud lift up, and I'll go, okay, it's time to go, and I'll pack my bags. And I won't hear the call for quite a while. And I'll have to go back in the bags, and oh, there's that shirt. Put it on, or whatever it would be. I challenge you guys to not only see and perceive, but to hear and know. To see and perceive and to hear and know. What has God called you? What's the last thing God asked you to do? I want you to stop for a minute. If you're taking notes, if you're jabbing your kids, if you're pinching them right now, just stop for a minute and just think, what was the last thing God called you to do? And then in the quietness of your own mind, ask yourself, did you do it? What is the call that the Lord has for you? The first thing was to assemble together, or to depart was the first purpose. The second purpose was for war. When it's time for battle, they would go out and fight. And then the third purpose of the trumpets was to celebrate and worship. God calls us to come. God calls us to go. God calls us to fight the good fight, just as Paul would encourage Timothy. But God also calls us to worship. And I want to talk about those three things here. Jesus Christ, the redeemed, the Redeemer, who has called us, his church, to himself, to direct us, would through his word this morning, through his Spirit, instruct us today on how we are to assemble and depart, how to fight the good fight, and then how we are to worship. And the first thing, if you're taking notes, it's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The things that we do, what we're coming and going, really need to line up with this here. Now, back in the old day, before they had GPSs, before they had compasses, they had what they call a sextant. And it was a device that they would line up their position with the stars, and they would navigate themselves on a map by things that were immovable. And we need to line our life up with something that is immovable. We need to line our life up. This is the true compass, if you would. Or there is magnetic north and there's true north. This would be the true north. Not pulled from side to side by every wind of doctrine that might blow in and out of a church. But our coming and going really needs to be lined up with the word. And I've had people say, well, come on, Dave. I mean, there's everything. Marriage, Ephesians 5. Families, how we deal with one another, other Christians, how we deal with unbelievers. Work, employment, employer, it all lines up. And so that's one of the big reasons for me where I am sold on going book by book, verse by verse, because I know eventually I'm going to hit that thing that we all need to hear, whether it's employment that we need to talk about, whether it's giving, whether it's working and serving, loving, forgiving. The way we come in and go out, our coming and going, should line up. Listen to the call. Sometimes I hear people say, well, the Lord called me to do this. And I'll stop and I'll look it through my, through, and I'll say, are you sure that the Lord called you to do that? I do the same thing. Man, the Lord called me to buy my wife a new fishing rod for her birthday. And I look at the word here, and it talks about living with my wife in an understanding way. And I recognize the only one that likes fishing in our family is Daniel and I. Oh, so maybe that wasn't the Lord calling me. And we chuckle and laugh, but sometimes I think we need to stop and look at every little thing that we make. There's a book, it's called Practice the Presence of the Lord. And just practice the presence that the Lord is right here, because he is. He's right here. And I challenge you to ask your Lord. Now, we live in 2011. We don't necessarily have those who own us today, but in the days this was written, there were slaves. Paul would say, I am a bondservant. At one point, Paul says, I am a doulos. Now, if you remember, a doulos is the servant who was released. And he said, I don't want to be released from my master's care, because living with him is better than anywhere else. And so he would put his earlobe on the doorpost, and with an awl, they would drive a hole through his earlobe, and he'd put in an earring. And see, young kids today think that earrings just mean I'm fashionably cool, but it means you're a slave. It means that you want to be a slave to your owner because living with him is better than being set free. Paul says, I am a doulos. There's another Paul that Paul uses, and it refers to being an under rower. Now, we think of these old Viking ships or even the ships of these days here where you see all these oars sticking out. Well, the under rower was the bottom rung. He was the one that really didn't get any glory at all. He was the one that worked and worked and worked. And it was the guys on the deck that had the swords and did all the fighting. But the under rowers, they were the slaves who, they did nothing but row. And Paul says, I am an under rower. Hey, it's all I am. But I am what I am by the grace of God. We need to line our lives up with that. Secondly, the second blast was for warfare. Now, if we don't recognize that we're in a war, the battle's already lost. We're in a spiritual battle, gang. Now, my kids and I, we went and watched a movie recently in Eugene, and we got these cool glasses to put on, and man, it was 3D, and it was pretty radical. But we live in a multi-dimensional world where the spirit realm is more real than what you and I are tangibly seeing and feeling. The spirit realm is more real. The Bible says that the invisible is eternal while the visible is temporal. You see, the spirit world lasts forever. I mean, as I visit Arnold and Hitty at times, they'll tell you, you know, time just slips away. Before you know it, you've got great-grandchildren or grandchildren. You know, it was just yesterday that we had Daniel. Now I've got a daughter, Rebecca. It was just yesterday when I came here and little Kaylee and Carson came and gave me a hug. And now put your seatbelts on because Carson's driving. I mean, time just goes. We are in a battle. And so Paul instructs us in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And you can take notes or read it. But he talks about putting on the full armor of God. And it starts with the belt. I think we just talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you look at a G.I. Joe action figure, everything applies where? The canteen, the bullets, the spare tire, the kitchen sink. It's all on the belt, and the belt is the belt of truth. Everything is linked to truth. Jesus would say, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. Put on your truth. Be true. Be genuine. Be sincere. The breastplate, that thing that protects our heart, it's righteousness. Do you know what protected Daniel was his righteousness? They could find nothing wrong with Daniel when they were looking for accusations, but they found one thing. That guy prays on a regular, consistent basis. The only thing they can find fault with him was how righteous he was. His heart was guarded by righteousness. And really, our righteousness is who? Jesus Christ. He said, shod your feet in the preparation of the gospel. Now, today we have flip-flops and Nikes and Reebok. But back then, they had those sandals that they laced all the way up to their knees. And shodding your feet would be to put in your feet in there and lace them all the way up. Tighten them up. It would be like getting ready to go to work, and you don't wear your flip-flops out in the woods. You wear boots, and you tighten them up. I mean, it would be silly to go up to a racetrack in the Olympics and have a pair of flip-flops on. You could do it, but you wouldn't win. And you can live life outside of the gospel, but you won't win a lot of those battles. So shod your feet in the preparation of the gospel. Preparation? Prepare yourself every day. Are you doing your tens? Prepare yourself in the word. I prepare for Sunday every day. So when Sunday rolls around, I'm ready. If the Lord says, Dave, I want you to talk over here, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Above all, the shield of faith to stop those arrows, the helmet, protect your skull. I had a friend of mine when I was in college. He had one of those really, really fast bikes. I think it was a Hurricane, a Honda Hurricane. Man, that thing can get up and go. And he had himself a matching helmet. So I was crazy enough to ask him how much it cost. The helmet alone was $500. This was when I was in college, a few years ago. So I said, man, who would spend that much money on a helmet? And he says, you got a $5 head, you wear a $5 helmet. I like that. He knew he had something worth protecting. Guys, you have something worth protecting. Wear your helmet. Put your helmet on. Protect the things that go in. One good way of protecting the things that go in, what are you listening to? See, a lot of guys plugged in. They got their skull candy in. They got their earbuds in. What's going in there? What are you listening to? Is it edifying God? Is the name Jesus even mentioned? What are we watching? Enough with the kids. What are we watching when the kids are in bed? What are we allowing to come in through this orifice? What are we viewing? What's coming in? Jesus says that the eyes are the window of the soul. What are we letting in? That helmet, it covers your head. Protect it. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the blast to gather the people up. The blast. It's to go to war. The blast, it's time to worship. And I was listening to Pastor Phil just last night, and he was in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I want to read a little bit. If you've got your Bibles, just flip over about 50 pages to the right. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. And Moses is talking to the children just before they cross the Jordan, and he's issuing them out a decree. He says, if you follow the Lord, you'll be blessed. If you don't follow the Lord, you'll be cursed. Choose life or death. Coke or Pepsi. And he says, verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God your Father is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy the names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. God says, I'm drawing a line in the sand. And you destroy everything over there and you abandon it. If you go to Israel and you go into Jerusalem, there's all these gates. There's the Fish Gate, the Eastern Gate, and there's one called the Refuse Gate. Do you know what they took out there? The bad stuff. And there's this big place called Gehenna, and it's where they burned their trash. And it always burned and it always stunk because there's refuse out there. But they specifically made the refuse gate out this place, down this valley where there used to be groves where Baal worship used to be. And as a place to say, that worship is nothing but refuse. You as a believer, as a new creation, you need to look at the old life, the old things that maybe you used to worship as refuse. Paul says, I count all things but dung compared to the knowledge of Christ. Refuse. And anything that we elevate above Christ is idolatry. Refuse. And God says here in Deuteronomy, cut them down, burn them, get rid of them. Don't even practice that way. So here we are in 2011, and we're enamored with vampires. We've been enamored with vampires forever. Or what about the holy underwear that the Mormons wear? Do they look like long johns? Or we're enamored with voodoo and those dolls and does it really hurt if you stick a needle in that guy's back? And it's like, ooh, that's... And you know what God says? Burn it. Get rid of it. You see, there's two roads that he was offering. Life and death. And God says, don't do those things because ultimately they're on this road that leads to destruction. Jesus said, wide is the gate. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it, but narrow and few are those who find the way that leads to life. Narrow. That's where that comes from, narrow-minded. It's a put-down, but for me, it's like, oh, I am narrow-minded. I've got my eyes fixed because I know my tendency. My tendency is to want to go back to that road. It's paved. It's shiny. It's got bells and whistles. But I got to keep my eyes fixed on the cross. I was young. There was a lot of cool things in my life that I just thought were great and powerful and whatever. It's on the wrong road. You asked me about some of the friends that I had with growing up in that crowd, and half of them are dead. They chose that path, and it killed them. It kills. Be careful when you worship the Lord. That's why God said, worship the Lord your God only and serve him only. Serve the king. You see, the king, he loves you. His eyes are on you. I circled a portion of that scripture that I was listening to last night in Deuteronomy. I want to read this because it would apply to you guys. It says this, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Egypt was a beautiful land in a sense that it was the high-tech land of the day. Look at the Sphinx and look at the pyramids. The land itself was barren and dry and blah. But they developed a water pump that they would use their foot, and it would bring water up from the Nile and irrigated all their farms. You're thinking, right on. Well, they had a lot of farms, a lot of people to feed. And so all day long, you did this. Finally, someone else would maybe, God bless you, get a tune or something. You can... No, I'm teasing. But seriously, they had a pump, and that's what he's talking about. You had to water the land with your foot. All you had to work for your water, basically. You had to work for your water. I remember talking to Trevor when we were looking for property. At one point, he's like, man, this part of Oregon isn't like other parts of Oregon where there's an aquifer. You just plumb a hole down the ground and poof, water comes out. Man, you got to find just a vein and work it. Getting, hallelujah, he found a vein. It's called Little River. But the deal is, he says, the land I give you is not like the land that you came from. You don't have to work for it. Listen what he says. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drink water from the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord your God cares, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from beginning of the year to the very end of the year. He's speaking of the early and the later rain. The latter rain is a reference of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Guys, you don't have to work for it. When you worship the King, it's not work. But the anointing just comes. You see, that's what separates Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion, you have to work and earn your way. Pass out enough magazines. Sacrifice your children. I mean, did you know those who worship Baal would literally roast their kids alive in these big brass bowls in the shape of a hand? They light a fire in them. And they literally thought that they were pleasing their God. But not so with our Lord. Our Lord anoints our kids with love, with his Holy Spirit. And so I want you guys to understand, when you hear the trumpet, we need to recognize it's to call us to daily life. It's to equip us for warfare, and it is to drive us to worship the King of Kings. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do you want to worship the King? Give him this. Give him all that you are. That's your reasonable service. You don't have to muster it up. You simply give of yourself. Sometimes that means giving of your mouth. We come together. I bless you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. Sometimes it's giving of your back as you're helping out and maybe doing some work. Maybe it's giving of your time as you serve diligently with the kids or whatever. But the God of all creation desires your heart, not your sweat. He loves you. Back to Numbers chapter 10, verse 11 says, Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Abimadab. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out, carrying the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies. Over the army was Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelemel. That's a really good popular name if you're looking to name your child right here. And then verse 20, over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. Then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set out according to their armies, or the army of Elishama, the son of Amihud. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Then the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, the rear guard of all the camp, set out according to their armies over the army of Ahezer, the son of Amishadai. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagel, the son of Okron. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahara, the son of Enan. Thus was the order of marching to the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. And you go, man, and I say, man, what's up with all those names? I think the Lord takes notice of those who faithfully serve him, and he knows them by name. He knows my name. Can you say that? He knows my name. He knows you. And this is the great thing, is it's always the son of. You know, us dads, we go down and watch our kids wrestle or play football, and we say, that's my boy. And the boys look out and they go, that's my dad. And this is God's way of saying, that's my boy. Or, hey, that's my daughter. That's mine. And he names them. And he attributes what they do to their parents. He attributes who they are with their parents. I find that interesting, that God attributes with what I do with my dad. I remember fishing with a buddy of mine. And I show up, and there's some people fishing over here, and there's people fishing over here, and we're fishing for sturgeon, and the current is such that if you cast out at 12 o'clock, your line's going to end up at about 10 o'clock. Well, these people are, we gave plenty of distance, so when we cast out, we would stay away from their line, and so we got down extra, and I cast out more like 11 o'clock because I really want to stay away from them, and I cast out there, and as soon as I cast out there, before I can let the line sink, they're pulling their line in, and wouldn't you know it, I crossed over them. And they're just being angry and kind of being weird about it. And they're clearly fishing in an area that I wasn't expecting them. They knew we were going to be there, and they're kind of yelling at us like it's our fault. And it's all of our fault. We're fishing, you know. And so this is back in the day. I said, well, they're just lucky I don't throw somebody in the water. Amen. Gosh, Ken. And my best friend says, does your dad talk like that? I said, what? He says, does your dad talk like that? And I'm thinking, what's up with you? Want me to throw you in the water? And he just contributed with what I did with my dad. Basically saying is, what did your dad teach you? Is that the way you were brought up? I mean, how many of you have heard that expression, were you born in a... contributing with the way you act with where you were born. I guess that's contributing to maybe your parent being an animal. Or you being an animal. But my buddy said, Dave, does your dad talk like that? And I had to think about it, and I said, no. The only reason I'm talking like this is because I've got a potty mouth. I did this all on my own. God's attributing the goodness of these guys. The head of this army, he's a protector, and he contributes to that dad. This guy, a leader, contributes to his dad. Can I tell you, with every great leader, they had a great mom or a great father who taught them that. I think Wesley's had like 12 siblings. I could be wrong. Maybe it's not Wesley. There was a gentleman. Would you say who it is? There was a gentleman who had like 12 siblings. I mean, it was a big family. And his mom would spend 1 hour a day with each one of those children on a one-to-one personal level. They would take time for 1 hour for individual instruction. 12 kids. Long day. Individual, devoted, intentional attention to that child. Do you think that child felt wanted? Do you think those children felt loved? Worthy? Worthful? Can I encourage you guys to disciple your kids? I was just talking to a gentleman yesterday, and he was reminding me of a missions meeting we went to, and the guy said, everyone that wants to get involved with missions, come on up, and we're going to talk about missions. And so it was a lunch break, and it was a special kind of a bonus thing. Those that really wanted to dig into missions and hoo-yah. And the guy said, spoke three things. He said, if you are not serving at home, you shouldn't be serving at church. If you're not serving at church, you shouldn't be serving in the mission field. Thank you. And left. That was his instructions. I remember thinking, well, gosh, that was kind of a waste. But it made me take inventory. Am I serving at home? Or am I being served? Am I serving at church? Or am I being served? How can I expect to go into the mission field if the overflow isn't started at home, if the overflow hasn't started at church? How am I going to touch a world? Heavy words. Heavy words. Verse 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Now, Reuel is another word, I guess, for Jethro. That was Moses' father-in-law. Remember, they met him in Midian. So Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave. Inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, you can be our eyes. And it shall be if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord does to us, the same will be done to you. So here's Moses looking at his brother-in-law, and his brother-in-law's going, well, you guys are heading on out now to the promised land. You know, Moses, God bless you. Have a good trip. I'm going home. And Moses says, but wait a minute. We kind of need you. I mean, he was the original Hawkeye. He knew the way of the desert. He knew how to camp. He knew where to go, where not to go. And Moses said, we need you. Moses really didn't need him. Who was leading the gang? God. Did God need Hobab to guide him? Did God need Hobab to show them where to drink water? So why did Moses say, we need you? Because he's a part of the body. God is, Christ is the head, and I'm the little toe, but I'm still a part of the body. Now, if you ever talk to someone who's lost a toe, they'll tell you, man, you can't stand. The whole balance is off. It might just be the little toe, but it's off. Or if you talk to someone who's lost a limb, they'll tell you, I can feel my arm from time to time. it itches. Or they'll have weird sensations. They're still part of the body. God didn't need Hobab. Hobab needed God. Moses needed Hobab, and Hobab needed Moses. And it's important to recognize that we are all part of the body, no matter how great or how small, how grand, how tiny, whether we teach Sunday school or we pass out bulletins or we just simply come and enjoy the word that's brought out before us, we're part of the body. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're a senior, whether you're a boy or a girl or a man or a woman, you're a part of the body. And I have to stop from time to time and remind myself, how are we doing as a body? You know, people will say, well, how's out in Glide? And I'll say, we're doing pretty good. And when I say we're doing pretty good, what flashes through my mind is, how's Trevor's household doing? How's John and Kathy doing? How Steve and Pam, they're doing okay. But Aaron, no, I'm teasing. And seriously, faces go by my mind. And, you know, when people say, how are you doing? They're not asking me how I'm doing. It's obvious how I'm doing. I'm talking. How is the body doing? You guys are the body. So what I want to encourage you guys to do is I've had you do this from time to time, but today it's going to be a little bit different. When you leave today, grab that little thing, and if you don't have someone here's phone number, get someone's number here that you don't have and call them this week and say, how are you doing? Practice that with me. Ready? How are you doing? Here's a new one. How can I pray for you? Ready? How can I pray for you? The best way to find something out is to ask. You know, there's a saying that says, you have not because you ask not. Who said that? Jesus. Ask. How are you doing? What's going on in your house? Hey, I haven't seen you. Hey, how's your wife? Have you beat your kids lately? Or whatever the question might be, ask, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? And that's how you determine. And that's Moses saying, we need you. And Moses knew who the leader really was. But you know what? The fact is this guy was a good scout. The fact is he was a good guy. Whether he can touch dead things or not, he was all right. And Moses says, we need you. You know, I've talked to people who come to church and they'll in 1 week, out the next week, gone for a month, back in for 2 weeks, gone for 6 months. And I'll say, I miss you. And they'll say, yeah, sure. No, really, I miss you. We need each other. We build each other up. You know that Pam has got a way of smiling and making me laugh in a way that nobody else can. And Kaylee, oh my goodness. Kaylee can make me laugh and she edifies me like nobody else. And don't even talk about John. And every one of us have got our own thing, how we build the body and edify the body. And when we're gone, it's like that toe that's missing. It's just not the same. And we limp along. I want to say something that I normally don't say, because I believe that the church is it's the people. It's the body, whether it's over at Glide Baptist or whether it's at Roseburg Christian Fellowship or whether it's here in Calvary Chapel Glide. But I want to tell you to find out where the Lord has you to serve and go there and stay there. Commit to that fellowship and stay there. there is this weird phenomenon that goes on. I think it's because there's so many denominations, but people just go from one church to the next, and the next, and they come back. And what happens is you don't get a good diet of the same teaching. Stay over here and be blessed, or stay over here and be blessed. Or if you're called to Calvary Chapel Glide, then stay here and worship the Lord there. That's what he said in Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 12. Go where I have shown you and stay there. Stay there. Oh, you're just trying to beef up your numbers, Dave. I'm trying to raise families. I'm trying to be an artist and mold and shape our lives as the Lord molds and shapes our lives. I'm just his hands. I'm just his mouthpiece. And you know, not to put anybody on the spot, Ron, it's so good to see you tonight. It is good to see you. If I didn't say that earlier, I just want to let you know, we miss you when you're not here. It's good to see you. Moses says, Hobab, by golly, we need you. You're a part of our family, and we're not the same without you. And then in verse 33, so they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Now, it wasn't as if they're just kind of, you know, looking for a good place to camp. They were walking, searching for when the Lord's going to descend the cloud back on top of the Ark. When are you going to descend? How long do we go? Verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was above them by day, and they went out from camp. So it was when the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. I think this is a great example for you and for me on how we start and end each day. Rise up, O Lord. Scatter your enemies. Return, O Lord. Give us rest from our day. When I wake up in the morning, rise up, Lord. Would you go before me, Lord, and set my day? Set me straight, Lord. Watch my rear guard. Let's do it. And then as I go down at night, return, Lord. Allow me to rest tonight. You know, Daniel was known. The only thing they found fault was he prayed 3 times a day. Morning, noon, and night. What a great example of checking, starting our day. Oh, Lord, it's going to be a great day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Checking in at noon. My son goes out to a friend's house. I always say the same thing. Check in an hour. You guys do that? Check in? Check in an hour, Dan. See what plans are. See what's going on. And then at night, he prayed again. You see, when we do this, this gives us opportunity to check in. What's up, Lord? What's next? It gives us opportunity to worship. Oh, I praise you, Lord. It gives us opportunity to petition to the Lord. Lord, I need you. But more importantly, it gives the Lord opportunity to call and to direct us. Just as the trumpets were to call and direct Israel, just as the word is to call and direct our path, so too prayer opens the dialogue for God to speak into our lives. Prayer isn't as much as moving the hand of God as it is embracing the hand of God. As the Lord speaks into our lives, directs our steps, deliver us from evil. He defines our lives. Gang, we are the redeemed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for leading us. I thank you, Lord, for being a trumpet of redemption. and not a horn of slavery. Not like that flute that would lead all those animals astray, but a horn that gives a direct sound that we could follow. Lord, we covered a lot of material today on how we to live in and out, going in and coming and going. And we talked about how we are to engage in warfare. We talked about worship, and we talked about so many different things today, and I pray that they stick into our lives. We talked about being more regular in our worship, about finding our home and making it our home. Lord, we've talked about calling to you to rise up, and when you settle down, to bring rest. Lord, as we leave this place today, may we rise up and make the opportunity to praise your name and to be your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.